You want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. When we sing those songs, I hope that we don't get carried up in just the music, the tune, but we actually express from our heart the great appreciation and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are the sinners who are singing his praises because he saved us from our sins. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not because we did something to acquire this great enthusiasm or joy or peace ourselves. He did it. And our entire confidence and assurance is in what God thinks of him, not in us at all, but what he thinks of us because of him. That's our confidence. And so we should sing with confidence. We should sing with joy and peace. And it's God's gift of faith that enables us to look away from all that we are and see in Christ all that God delights in and delights in for us, and therefore has given us all things in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would so enable us to look away from ourselves today, that we would see him truly as he is in all of his glory from your word, and we would find everything we need in him. In his name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to look there, the writer to the Hebrews has concluded with a long historical list of those who lived by faith. Remember the end of chapter 10, it says, "The just shall live by faith." He said, he was closing in chapter 10 with a warning, a very scary warning, when he said that he says in chapter 10, in verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. To sin willfully means to turn away from God's salvation in his Son, and to consider his blood an unholy thing, and to trample it underfoot in unbelief, and to turn away from it as if it means nothing, and we don't need it, and it is not all of God's glory seen in what Christ did. And that's a fearful thing. So he goes on, and he says in verse 35 of chapter 10, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." The confidence is what? It's not our faith. Is our faith our confidence? Our confidence is Christ. And faith is just that. It's confidence in Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our own personal faith, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did by his faith. But he goes on. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Doing the will of God in this case is what Jesus said the will of God was. "This is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the Father's will. So he's referring to our initial embrace of Christ in this faith that God has given to us. After you have first believed, you need to go on in patience, enduring by faith also. He goes on, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." God has given this grace to us. And so chapter 11 is substantiating the fact that all of God's people throughout history, from the beginning of the world until the present time, have always lived by faith. This is the way God held up Abraham to all of us as the father of those who believe Christ. Spiritually, he's the father of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And David also is held up to us as the man who said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." that we're justified not by our doing, but by Christ's doing, entirely out of God's grace. And this is what these two patriarchs were held up to us in Romans chapter 4 and throughout Scripture in the New Testament. And so the whole catalog of those in Hebrews 11 brings forth a whole cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. And we've gone through that in some detail. But now in chapter 12, he puts the capstone on all of that. He says in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," not only did they have everything that God said to them, but we have that and this great cloud of witnesses and everything that had come before in the book of Hebrews about Christ fulfilling the entire Old Testament in himself. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here we are in our life. We've come into time. God has birthed us through our physical parents. And now we've come under the hearing of the gospel. And by God's grace, he has sent from his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent from his throne his own Spirit to take the testimony of what he did and who he is and declare it to us. And by his grace, give us life in the declaration of his word, commanding us to look to him and believe on him. And we've experienced that. God has put it in our heart to be in this dire strait, this dire condition, and the recognition of our guilt before God in all of our shame and our helplessness, and has directed us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done that. In the time experience of our life, he has directed us to the historical accomplishment of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Now we, seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses who also live by the same faith in the same Lord and the same salvation, looking for the same promises that we do," he said, "let us lay aside every weight," like a runner, take it off and run, "and the sin which does so easily beset us," which is what? It's the sin he described in the book of Hebrews, how in chapter 3, those who heard the word of God in the wilderness saw God's miracles, yet they did not enter into that promised land, which is our salvation, because they did not believe God. So he says, "Let us lay aside every weight," anything that distracts us, "and the sin which does so easily beset us," that sin of unbelief, "and do what?" He says, "and let us run with patience the race set before us." Like a marathon runner, it's long. We're going to try to win. That's our goal, is to obtain the prize. But the prize has already been obtained for us, because he says in verse 2, notice, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who," and he sets him up as the premier, the pioneer really, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now here the Lord lays out in a simple sentence the entire ministry and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had spoken of all those men in history and those women in history, and now he comes to the one they trusted, the one who went before them and in time came after and yet fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled, what they did only in part, which was he truly believed God perfectly. He trusted in his Father. What did the Lord Jesus Christ believe? He believed that there was a joy set before him, the joy of bringing his people to God, to himself, pure and holy, by he himself coming in our nature and taking our sins and bearing them too before God and laying his life down in sacrifice, in offering to God for us, for our sins. He believed that God would give to him those people and by his cleansing blood, having made atonement for their sins before God, he would bring them to glory with himself, his brethren. He was not ashamed to call them his brethren. And so He did that. And he trusted God, even under the judgment of God against himself for our sins. He trusted his Father. He trusted his will. He trusted his work. He trusted the work he gave him to do. And he did it in faith and in love for his Father and for his people. That love that caused him to lay his life down. An immeasurable offering. The offering of the Son of God in our nature with our sins. Offered to God alone in order to obtain our eternal redemption. Christ did that. He perfectly fulfilled it. And so he says here, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who was the source, the one who from whom our faith comes. He's the one. By him we believe in God. By him. That it says this throughout Scripture. In Acts 3:16, for example, it's by him we believe in God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it's by him we believe in God. In Acts 20:21, he says, faith, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we're to trust in who? The Lord Jesus Christ, which tells us immediately he has to be God. We are not to trust a man, but he's not only God, he is God and man. The one who sits on the throne, as we were singing earlier, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. He has overcome. He sits on heaven's throne. When John the Baptist came into the world, he pointed to him. This is he of whom all of the law and the prophets spoke. And John was the last prophet, the greatest, because he came to announce the very fulfillment of all of the Old Testament in the one who came. The king is come, and his kingdom is now being proclaimed. His law, the gospel, is being declared to sinners, and they're told to look to him, to believe him. That's the most momentous event in all of history. The king has come in our nature, but he didn't come in all of his royalty. He came in shame. He laid aside his reputation because for him to be king over his people, he first had to offer himself as the high priest, offering himself as the Lamb of God for their sins to God. He had to please God. He had to do his will. And what was that? To give himself for sinners who deserved his wrath. He undertook to fulfill his own justice and glorify, magnify his own law for them in laying his life down for them, exceeding all measure of sacrifice and obedience and love. We could never comprehend this. It passes knowledge, it says in Ephesians 3. The love of Christ, it passes knowledge. The breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God, which is in Christ. These things should stagger the mind, stagger us in faith. And he says, looking unto Jesus, he's the one who ran. He finished. Look, he's in glory. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Our captain has run first. He's obtained the prize. Now we in our life, in the experience of our life, looking to him, we also have a race to run. It's the race of faith, just like it was for him. For the joy set before him, he trusted his Father. It would bring him the greatest joy for his people to come to him and take from him the salvation he obtained for them. And that's why he said to the woman at the well, give me to drink. And yet she didn't have anything to drink, to give him to drink. The well was too deep and she had nothing to draw with. And yet he spoke to her and made himself known. And in her looking and seeing him, he drank deeply because he was fulfilling the love of his heart. He was realizing the joy set before him in doing his Father's will and finishing it too in his own sacrifice for her. We experience this when God gives us a sight of Christ. We experience it in faith, looking away from ourselves, looking to him. Now, this is the exhortation the Lord has given us. This is God's own Spirit giving us who are sinful warrant to look and see in Christ all of our salvation. It's outside of ourselves. It's in spite of ourselves. He's obtained it. And we're to ask Him and come to Him and call on Him and look to Him for it, trusting Him. And so there's many scriptures we could look at this, and we're going to take some time to look at them. Look at Psalm chapter 123. What does it mean to look? There was someone, I was at a church in Missouri a few years back, and someone asked me, what does it mean, looking to Jesus? A good question. He says in Psalm 123, he says in verse 1, unto thee lift up mine eyes. I'm sorry, unto thee I lift up mine eyes. That's looking, isn't it? Unto thee. He's talking to the Lord. I lift up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Notice verse 2. Behold. That's another way of saying, look. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. That's looking. We look for mercy from God and we wait for it. We trust Him for it. We wait in patience for it. We're expecting it. We anticipate this. By God's grace, seeing that we have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by God's grace, we have full assurance. And so we expect, because God provided and Christ offered Himself and God accepted His sacrifice for His people, and that's the entire matter settled between me and God. When we see that from the gospel, it gives us an assurance and confidence to come to God boldly. And if we come another way, then we're coming with some part of ourselves, not boldly, because we are timidly coming because we think it depends on us. But here He says, no, I look to the Lord. Behold, as a servant or a mistress looks to her maid, I mean, however it is, I'm not familiar with these terms of female servants and masters, but as a servant looks to the hand of the master, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. And He's describing how the people of God are despised because they're weak and sinful and have nothing on earth to contribute, you would think, to accomplish anything, and yet they look to the eyes of their master. And this is what looking is. It's looking to Him, looking to Christ for mercy, waiting on Him for it, expecting it from Him. And there's many scriptures like this. There's another scripture that you should consider too, but I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 before we get too far into those. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is looking? What does it mean to look unto Jesus? Well, consider the verse right here. Notice he says in this verse, the author and finisher of our faith. What's the first thing we look to Him for? To give us faith, to sustain our faith, and to perfect our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Not only that, we know that He is the first one who believed on God. He's the one who trusted, and He did it perfectly. And we also know that God set Him up so that what He did as the second and last Adam would be attributed to us. God counts His obedience, His faith, as ours. His prayers were answered for us. This is incredible. This is unbelievable unless God Himself had said it. We're to look to Him for the very faith we need to look and to uphold that faith. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, I have prayed for your faith. That's the reason he continued believing. And when he looked at the Lord and he saw Jesus looking at him and he went out and wept bitterly, If it was me, it would be over, unless the Lord had prayed for your faith. And that's what it is, the author, the finisher. Many people believe that they contribute at the beginning of their salvation. Others that they contribute during their salvation. And others, finally, that they will be saved if they themselves do something. But here, the Lord lays it all on Jesus, doesn't he? The author and finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In all things, he must have the preeminence. We're not going to get into glory. Imagine what the scene is there in heaven. What do we see? We see a throne. And who's on the throne? God. God the Father in all of his glory. In the presence of God the Father, who is there? The Lamb of God. And who is receiving all praise and honor and blessing and glory and worship? God and the Lamb. Who else is piping up about what they did? No one. Everyone has cast their crowns at his feet, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a peep will be heard about what I did or you did. In fact, we would be ashamed to even consider it. The thought entering our mind would exclude us. Christ receives all the glory. Why? Because he's the only one worthy. He's the only one who did it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we're told here, that's right, look to him. Remember, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, the end of all the Old Testament law, what did he do? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin atoning, sacrifice, the surety who offered himself to answer every charge against his people. That's the one we look to. Look to him. And so he himself says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as God gives us this word in Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. There it is. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, turn aside, turn away from looking to yourself, to look to one only, the Lord. And who is the Lord? It's Jesus, looking unto Jesus. They're the same. The one who in the Old Testament is Jehovah, the Son of God, one with the Father and the Spirit, is the one who came in our nature as Son of Man, and he himself fulfilled the salvation. He said, you look to me for that. You look to me. I am God. There's none else. God alone can save, but he who is God had to save us by taking our nature and bearing our sins to answer his own justice, to magnify himself in his glorious character as God over all. And so he says, look unto me and be ye saved. What is looking? It's beholding. It's considering. It's trusting. It's waiting for everything. For everything. It says in the Old Testament, even the lions wait on God to give them their meat. And we think ourselves strong. We go on independently, not thinking about God. But the lions know better. And they wait for their meat from God. And he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Now, if God does that in the physical, how much more in the spiritual? We have to look to him for everything. In Isaiah 65, he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. We think, well, I finally had this event in my life that set me into some kind of a crisis, and I finally called on the Lord. So I was looking for the Lord, and then I found him. You've misunderstood the way God works. I am sought of them that ask not for me. You were looking in all the wrong directions. There is none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth. Here he says, I am sought of them that ask me not. Why did they seek him? I am found of them that sought me not. How could they find him? I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. That's the way God saves. He saves the dead in sins. He saves those who have no strength, no understanding. They're blind, spiritually blind. And he makes himself known in his saving work. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up on the pole? those bitten by the serpents because of their sin, because they were speaking against God and Moses, they were dying. Many of them died. And God said to Moses, hammer out a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and everyone who looks shall live. And Jesus explains, whosoever believeth, looking is believing. Believing is seeing God's declaration, hearing God's declaration of what Christ has done with persuasion that comes from God and embracing it gladly in trust. It's being persuaded by God. It's being left with nothing and finding everything in the Lord Jesus Christ and laying hold on Him by God-given faith. Venturing your eternal soul. Venturing all power over your own sin, that vile, filthy thing that you are and cannot overcome, laying it all on Christ and seeing Him alone as able to deliver you, not only from the guilt of your sin and the shame of it and the punishment of it, but the power of it and the presence of it. We look to Him for everything. And so looking to Him, we're looking at God in Him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. Jesus said, he that seeth me, seeth Him that sent me. That's looking. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look at Christ and Him crucified. Crucified, buried, risen, ascended, reigning, giving us salvation, telling us from heaven, with all the authority of God and man, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And we don't deviate from that. We don't go on, now we've received it. No, He's the finisher also of our faith. And so we continue looking. Life, the life of faith is looking to Jesus. There is no other way for the believer to walk and live. We live by faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. We trust Him. We look to Him. And we believe God will accept us for His sake. And so we come. We come to God by the blood of Jesus. And that means it's all sufficient. There's nothing else needed but His blood for us. And so we trust God. And not only do we look now, but when we see Him as He is, then we'll be like Him. That's how much power there is in seeing Christ. When we see Him, we will be suddenly, in a moment, transformed, and we will be fully like Him, conformed to the image of God's dear Son in seeing Christ. Look unto me. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, and they shall see His face. That's the reward. That's the reward of God's grace to us. He has made us holy in His blood and justified and redeemed us and remitted our sins and reconciled us to Himself because of the blood of Jesus. And then He's going to give us the reward of Christ to us. The Lord is going to continually give in reward to Christ for all eternity. He cannot give enough because Christ gave His all. And that's the only thing God can receive for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. So we shall see His face. Scripture says that we turn to Him the back and not the face. And when He was on earth, they hit Him in the face and they spit in His face. And then they took a reed and they hit Him on the head with it. But when He came, He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting, and I gave my back to the smiters in order that we might see His face in righteousness. That was the obedience of Christ, laying down His life for His enemies, that we might see His face in righteousness. We who were haters of God, despisers of Christ, persecuted Him, spoke all manner of evil against Him falsely. He took our sins, He bore them all, and He didn't hide His face from shame and spitting. But He did it for the joy set before Him. He despised the shame. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The shame of our sins and the cruel mocking and the unjust murder of men of the Son of God, even though it was God's justice, for them, they did it. They had an evil intent and did it unjustly. That was shameful. That was reproach. And he despised that. But he was willing to undertake in the thing he despised to have what he loved, the joy of having his people and saving them too. What a Savior. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now crowned with all of the glory of God. And so faith, looking to Jesus, is considering him, and it's seeing that he's the author and finisher of our faith, and it's considering what he did and why he did it. Notice, for the joy, that's why, that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. And what was that like? It was shameful. And he despised the shame, and yet he did it in obedience of submission out of love, in fulfillment of God's own righteousness in this earth as man, and also the law itself. Everything was done in what he did for his people. There's no greater humility than to take on the case of those who hate you in order to reconcile them to yourself. At the highest cost, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. Consider that. Consider him. So looking to Jesus is considering him. Consider him who for the joy that was set before him. And considering him, seeing what he did, why he did it, how he did it. He emptied himself. He gave himself. He suffered. He suffered shame. He did that in obedience. And over in Scripture it says we're called to suffering. Our life in this world is short, very short. When you're looking at it from the end of it and looking back, it seems very short. It's when we look forward and we think, wow, we've got a long time. We don't have a long time. He said, as I was just reading a minute ago in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He's saying here that a very, very little while. It was a very, very short time. He that shall come will come. So the Lord himself considers 1,000 years to be a day and a day to be 1,000 years. And our life is insignificant. It's like a wave of the sea. Look, oh, look, there it's gone. It's gone. Where was it? I don't care. There's another wave over there. It rises up. It falls. There's some grass growing over there, and before fall it's dried up, and before spring it's blown away. Our life is so short. We're like the grass of the field, the flower of the field. It comes up. You know how tulips are. You plant a tulip, gorgeous. Oh, man, 3 or 4 days it's gone. What happened? Its beauty just lasted a short time. Jesus said that's the way our life is. Because Christ alone endures, and we can only live in him. So consider him, consider how he came. He came in humility and in humiliation, and we have to consider him and consider what he did. Consider his faith, consider his obedience, and consider his victory. Consider all of Christ, consider his sufferings, consider his death, consider his resurrection and his ascension. And his enthronement. Consider his glory. Consider his authority and power. Consider his justice and righteousness. Consider his grace and his mercy. Consider him, looking to him. Wait on him. Call upon him. Ask him. Ask him. Worship him. All these things are what we do because we consider and look to him. Wait on him. We only receive grace from God looking to Jesus. Do you know that? We can't have grace from God in any other way. There's only salvation in his name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We sometimes wonder, why do we suffer? You know, we consider other people, perhaps, because we see their sufferings more than our own. Why does that person suffer so much? Why does it seem that God has allowed so much affliction and weakness in their life? And here I am, strong and happy and healthy, and I don't think have a care in the world. Why? Whether you're afflicted or not, remember this: the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He walked this earth as a man of sorrows. So when we see others afflicted, consider the sorrows of Christ. Consider that his footsteps were footsteps of going to the cross, footsteps that led to his own, giving his own life in blood. And so consider him. Consider that suffering. And consider what he did by that. He saved his people from their sins, brought them not just out of the wrath of God, but made them sons and heirs of God, joint heirs with himself. Everything given to him, he gives to his people. That was the joy set before him. Consider that suffering. And know this, that it was God's will that his son should suffer. Therefore, we trust him that in all of our sufferings, we're only experiencing just an infinitesimal amount of what he suffered. So we know that suffering in this life is part of this life according to the will of God. We trust him. He trusted God in suffering, so we can trust him. And so in trusting God in suffering, we see that we're following in the steps of our master, whether it be the fear of the loss of our life or health or whatever it is. We can trust him. We can look to Jesus, can't we? He's the captain. He went before us, looking unto Jesus. What about our prayers? In all of his prayers, he called upon his Father. He trusted his Father. He rolled himself upon Jehovah. And that was the accusation they gave him on the cross. He trusted in the Lord. And so he did. He trusted in the Lord in all of his prayers. He called, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He cried. And he was heard because he believed God. He feared, says in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. So all these things teach us what? To look to Jesus. How do we understand this race we're running? Look to Jesus. Well, what about the details of it? I don't know whether I'm going to go left or right here, whether this is coming or that. Looking to Jesus. What about my past? I'm afraid my past is going to rise up and accuse me. Look to Jesus. What about life itself? I'm worried that life is going to consume me. My own lusts and pride and ignorance. That my faith isn't real. What are you supposed to do? Look to Jesus. You see, God directs us away from ourselves. This is the whole point of the gospel, is to cause us to see absolute helplessness, guilt and shame and filth in all that we are, in order to get our minds directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that the fear of God's wrath will not save a person. Look at Noah and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Judas. Look at all these people, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. They all had the threat that didn't turn them. But it is also true that in God's providence, he has to take away our self-confidence. And so we hear the threatenings of God's wrath against us, and then we're prepared to hear that Christ has done it all. And then the love of God draws us, constrains us, and compels us to look to Jesus only and find in Jesus only everything God requires of us, which we would never have given, could not give, and didn't want to give. To God, all we said, like it says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, no. No, God. No to your word, no to your truth, no to your person, no to your work, no to your glory. It's about me. That's what the fool says. That's what Psalm 14 says. We all are by nature. And then God unsettles us. He puts us on the ocean in a boat, and we're about to die, and we cry to the Lord. And then he delivers us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. But in all these workings of God, in our lives, in the circumstances of our lives, it's to get us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ because we're so hard-headed and so arrogant in our pride. I'm fine. I'm strong. Oh, I'm righteous enough. I've done enough. Oh, I can do that someday. I'll be good enough if I keep trying. Here's the standard. I think I can make some progress toward that. Baloney. The whole point, read the Sermon on the Mount. Read it. What does Jesus say? You've heard that it was said of old time, but I say unto you, if you're not convicted by that, if you're not proven there to be an absolute wretch in God's eyes and have no hope, then I don't know what can. But that's not enough to save. He has to then lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the man who loved his enemies. Here's the man who laid his life down and prayed for his enemies. He gave all that he had. And he didn't look for anything in return, but to glorify his Father and save his people and give them what was his. That's love. And that's what God counts to us for our righteousness, for absolutely no contribution on our part, looking unto Jesus. Look to him. See him and trust him and ask God, oh God, give me this faith to see Christ. Amen. I need to see my Savior and wait for him. It's God's will. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life, and I should raise him up at the last day. That's amazing. That was God's will. For me, a complete rebel. That's why we sing, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. This is explicit warrant to the worst of sinners. Look to Christ, the only one who's good. Looking is believing, it's trusting, it's relying. Looking is the obedience to this command, looking unto Jesus. This is how all of God's saints live from the beginning. What about the good report? How will we have a good report before God? It's going to have to be found in his Son, so we look to him. What about our salvation? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What about strength in temptation? Looking to Jesus. You see, what happened when he was tempted? He trusted. Did he overcome? Well, yes, he did. So what are you going to do? You're going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in you, believe me. It's not in you. You won't find any strength. In fact, what you'll find in your life is a failure. Failure, failure, failure. That's why you're told, looking to Jesus. Enduring the race of faith, look to Jesus Christ. What about, I don't even think I've ever actually believed God or prayed. Well, then what are you supposed to do? Looking to Jesus. You see, looking to Christ is the answer to every fear, every temptation, every need for grace, every prayer. You come to God looking to Jesus. We come by his blood, don't we? We behold the Lamb of God. Look, Abel came that way. Looking to Jesus. Noah hid in the ark, looking to Jesus. In the Passover, in the home of the Passover, where it was sprinkled, the Passover blood was sprinkled, it was, God's going to have to look at the blood and pass over me. It was looking to Jesus. All these things. When the blind man said, Lord, that I might see. And when he saw, he said, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? That I might believe him. It's, you've seen him, and he it is that speaks to you. Oh, I believe. You see, everything has to come. And my sins prevail, and My sins not only prevail against me, but they overcome me. What am I going to do? Looking to Jesus. If you wallow in the excuse of your sins, what are you doing? Well, I have to somehow get myself out of this problem. No, you need to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. What's wrong with me? That's what we often think. What's wrong with me? Oh, there's a lot wrong with you. What am I supposed to do? Looking unto Jesus. What about my conscience? I can't get rid of the sense of my own guilt before God. Look to Jesus. The sprinkling of the blood upon our conscience delivers us from these dead works, causes us to see that everything God required, He obligated His Son to do for me. Unto death, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Him is looking away from myself. It means I find all of my acceptance, all confidence in my salvation, in what God thinks of His Son. It's looking to Jesus. He's the only one to whom we are to look, and therefore He must be God overall. And yet, He's the man who in His own life lived in faith and obedience out of that faith and love to His Father for His people to the extent that He gave Himself. He was spent. He spent and He was spent in total for us. We don't have any righteousness. We look to Him for all. In fact, we look to Him for everything. There's nothing that we need that's not in Him. Therefore, we look to Him. When we are mocked, when we are falsely accused, or when we are really accused for things we've done wrong, looking to Jesus. When we're despised because we say, because God said, I believe it, looking to Jesus. We point others to the one we look to. Look, sinner, look to Jesus. He saved me. Believe me, He can save you. If He saved me, He can save you. When we're reproached, why should I defend myself? Why should I threaten back? Why should I revile those who revile me? He didn't. And He was right. He was the Holy One of God. And He did it bearing our sins. So if we suffer, what big deal is that? It's actually the present sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we look to Jesus. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Look to our advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Look to Him for righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. Look to Him for satisfaction for your sins and to take away the wrath of God. God appointed Him to that. He provided Him. He accepted Him for that purpose for His people. Look to Him. If in fear or danger or persecution, any obstacle between you and God, all of your weakness, any undertaking to do anything to the glory of God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him for all, everything. Don't presume to have anything of value, but find it in Christ. All strength, all goodness and holiness and righteousness, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear His command, what you ought to be, what you should do and should not do, and you find you've already broken it, even when He gave the command, look to Jesus. Lord, You commanded. This is what You require. Lord, provide for me what I cannot do, what I have already failed to do. Looking to Jesus. Sometimes we fear, but what if I don't continue? You never started on your own. How about if I don't finish? Huh? Didn't you just read, He's the author and finisher of our faith? What if I deny Him? Peter did. What was he to do? He had to look to Jesus, the one who prayed for his faith and the upholder of his faith. Everything in our life as a believer, walking by faith, is simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about judgment? I won't be able to answer. I haven't done what was right. What are you going to do? What answer will you give? You're going to ask the Lord Jesus to answer, right? Aren't you looking to Him to be your answer? In your conscience, at the cross, at judgment, in against every enemy, to overcome every sin? It's looking to Jesus. There's no time and nothing. We should spend our days, our nights, all of our hours looking unto Jesus. That's the way we run. That's the running. Thank God that the Lord has provided for us such a Savior, a captain. He alone went against our enemies. He actually overcame. And He sat down. Notice He says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's it, right? Our salvation is done. When did it happen? When He rose from the dead and sat down. It was done. It was done. How do you know? Because He's seated in glory. But what if there's one for whom Christ died that doesn't make it all the way, or maybe doesn't receive what he should receive because he failed? That cannot happen. You know why? Not because that person has to come up with something, but because Christ gave himself, he gave all that he was. And God is going to spend eternity rewarding him for what he did. There's no measure of his value, no measure of his holiness and his love and his grace for sinners. And that is the heart of God realized in his life. And God is going to reward him everlastingly. If one for whom he died does not receive the full promise of the everlasting covenant, then the Lord Jesus Christ will be disappointed because he gave himself and didn't get what he laid his life down to achieve. He will not have the joy that was set before him. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. You see, that's looking to Christ. It's taking his word and his worth and coming to God by him alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our Savior. He is our Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be given this grace to look to him and see him as such, so that we would willingly and gladly not only embrace him, but we would embrace any difficulty in this life, trusting his power, trusting his purpose to bring us to himself, all by himself, and that we would, in faith, struggle, we would fight, we would wrestle, and we would know all the time the strength must come from him, and the victory too, and the glory and honor for that victory must be his. Help us to look to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.